marvel at God's majestic plan. Many times, there are no words to express them. Part of His plan includes His local body, in that He provided the means by which, if I'm away, we'll continue to have good teaching of the Word of God. That's another area where, when I reflected sometime around Mondays or so, I normally go on these trips with the full note of what I'm going to teach for 5 days or six, and for Sundays where I might preach in one or two churches. And after that, I also take my note of what I'm going to teach as soon as I come back, because I don't have much time to review. So I begin reviewing. And I was kind of surprised what I had, what we're going to be studying this morning. My study note dates it at December 12, 2008 of 2007. Normally, in order to have about 2 hours of teaching, there are a certain number of pages that I will have typed. So when I began to review this one and counted the pages, they were so short. I said, now what is it? Well, not knowing that the one who has everything planned, directs it, has made it so that if I had the number of pages, I will not give the full report that I intend to do this morning. This will probably be the longest report you will hear from me since I've been going on these trips. This trip, certainly is one of those that God has shown His power in many, many ways, as we're going to see. The morning before I traveled, the Lord woke me up about 3 a.m. and resolved the conflicts I had about what to take, including extra load and clothing. That may sound trivial to you, but it's not to me, and I'll tell you why. I have been battling. I had some of the labels that I need to take, and because of the load limit now, data allows only 50 pounds. Originally, they used to allow 70 pounds. So I already packed everything, weighed it about 50 pounds. But I had this label and about 2 or 3 pamphlets that I wanted to put in. If I put them, it would go to about 52 or 53 pounds. And I wasn't comfortable paying, the minister paying extra $150 for 3 pounds. Well, I struggled with it and went to bed. So at 3 a.m., and in my mind, I was determined to leave it. But at 3 a.m., the Lord more or less woke me up, communicated to me what to wear. And that's maybe strange to you, but again, it's not to me. And also communicated in His own way to me to go ahead and pack those things. And I did. And will you believe it? When I got to the airport for the first time that I have been traveling, none of my load was weighed. They just passed it by. Wasn't weighed. I said, okay, Lord, maybe you have some going on. We'll see. So eventually, when I got onto Aba, some other things transpired. The Lord has not allowed it to rain during that conference, even though it is the peak of the rainy season, so to say. It rains practically every day. But for the last many years, it doesn't rain when I'm in town for that 6 or 7 days or 8 days of meeting. But this year, he allowed it to rain for only 1 day. Now, this is probably, in my opinion, to test the faith of the attendees or to show the person from the United States that accompanied me. There is a person whose name I'm not at liberty to give you, who listens online, that traveled with me to Nigeria. I'm going to read his report later. So it might be that the Lord did that to show that person how believers in that part of the world defy every situation to come and listen to Bible teaching. Now I say this because in spite of the rain, people still showed up in large numbers, although in some cases people had to roll up their pants and remove their shoes to navigate through the flood that covers the street, because it's not properly there was no good flood control. When it rains, it just cements, and they would do that just to get to the conference hall. And so they did, and that was unusual. So I said, okay Lord, maybe it may be for that individual. But then this year's attendance was the largest number I've ever seen. The hall, and I'm told, has a sitting capacity of about 400 people, but there was standing room only, especially at the last day of the conference. Somewhere along the line, even though we advertised by coming on TV and radio and some other things, but I think after the first day of the introduction of the conference, people went back and started calling others to come and hear whatever it is that we just started, which I've already taught you anyway. And so from then on, there was a lot of problem in terms of space. The hall was so small in that respect. But before, we never really completely filled it up, but this year it did. That also brings me to the issue of the Bibles. The Bibles were shipped, had arrived, but it did not yet clear the customs, so we did not have them to give out. However, as the Lord will have it in his plan, using the money some of you gave me for Bibles and other things, we were able to purchase and distribute about 53 study Bibles. 53. More than what I shipped. And from that also I found out if that is planned for next year, then I will request that people give me cash. No more Bibles, to avoid this hassle, because I found out there are people who order Bibles from the United States, a ship. That's a business. And they get it by the same, probably by the same price that most of our book retailers will do, but here they mark it up about 4 or 5 times. But there they just mark it up once. That's it. And so it was even cheaper. And that's why we're able to get 53 study Bibles. So with that, we're able to distribute a whole lot more Bible to people there. Now there's another thing that also happened, and that has to deal with the gifts to the poor and widows. Some of you were motivated by Holy Spirit in obedience to what was studied on eternal investment to contribute to the poor among the believers who are associated with this with our ministry there. So because of your contributions, we were able to help 4 more widows, in addition to the number of widows that we periodically support. We were also able to help 23 other needy believers. I have a list of all those, helped in my possession. If you want it, I'll show it to you. Now all of these, when I assemble those people, the four widows, not excluding the other widows. There's one particular widow that I've been inclined to in a, for many years, because she was one of the first early converts through my ministry in the 70s. But now she is blind, lives alone, and no one takes care of her. So we try to support her as much as we can. So she was among one of those other recipients, because what we supported her with was more than we normally would. So when I gathered those group, I told them this. Because I, you know, those that were helpless, and I gathered all of them on a Thursday afternoon when I distributed some of the gifts that you gave. And I told them, I said, listen, this is nothing but a testimony of the power of the Spirit working in the hearts of believers who listen to God's word, and they are the ones that have given you this in accordance with how the Holy Spirit motivated them and what the Bible teaches. And they, definitely you don't know them, and they will never know you until we all get to heaven. But you will know them there, and they will know that you were the beneficiary of their gifts or their eternal investment. So that's my own part of the report, the way I wanted to give it. Then, as by the time I got back, I also have had a series of emails from the some of the individuals, and I intend to read one of them completely. The other one I'll read just paragraphs, and then I will read completely the report filed to me by the person from the United States who accompanied me to Nigeria. This one says, greetings. In the precious name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, to God be the glory. May 18 through 22, 2009 was a real celebration of the, quote, the unitary plan of God for manifold blessings to all Berean International Ministry members at the Hyatt Hall of Bliss Canaan Hall, Abba, where the 2009 Bible Conference was held. 2009 May Conference, with the theme, The Unitary Plan of God, was an awesome time in the presence of the Almighty God with a difference. We, the members of Berean International Ministry, seize this opportunity to express our heartfelt gratitude to God and our erudite president, Professor Dr. Pastor Chinyere Omobiko, with his entourage. Now, this year's conference was of a difference, marked with good news, testimonies of changed lives, donations to the underprivileged and widows, and giving out of Bibles and books as usual. Without your help, all these would not have taken place. Your church is invaluable in our times of apostasy and spiritual delusion. We must have to say that majority is blessed with a godly pastor who preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God, counsels of God, keeping the foundation on the fear of God, holiness and repentance and the like. We also sound the alarm, I mean, who also sounds the alarm of the essence of God and stands forth for the truth. The teaching flowing from his erudite scholar, this erudite scholar has so blessed us to the extent that the ministry we started with two people, Pastor Simon Awubiko and Pastor Job Ohoka in Abba, is ever growing in grace, love for God, and a very tangible love for one another. We must not fail to let you know that the ministry is made up of peasants whose income cannot afford to meet up with the required expansion that will accommodate the deluging members. As people keep coming, the Tuesday after the conference speaks for itself. There was no space for people. Most of the people who came late had to stand outside. You don't know. When I read this, I'm saying, Lord, I'm praying for you to do that here. So that some of you who come late will have to stand outside. Okay. Well, we must continue from there onwards. We must have to say that God is behind this ministry. For all through the 5 days of the conference, there was no rain that disturbed the members not to come. So we say to God be glory, now and ever, in Christ's name, amen. Hence, pray for us that God will continue to intervene in all our needs. Pastor, in his science's name on the internet. Now this is another one. I'm only going to read, like I said, paragraphs. This says, a wonderful eye-opening by the Berean International Ministry. To God be the glory for 2009, Berean International Ministry seminar hosted in Aba, Abia State of Nigeria from 18 to the 22nd of May, 2009. It was an explosive encounter in totality. I will have missed a lifetime education which was ordained by God to give me divine citizenship education. The subject, the plan of God, was intriguing and timely. God sent it to really deal with Nigeria's case today by giving us Bible answers to men's questions in the contemporary Nigeria. Now he goes on to more or less summarize the lessons as it was taught. Now, let me read one of those paragraphs. He said, he graphically display of the fact that both secular and religious offices are all divine is in all time H-bomb in Nigeria mentality and worldview, just like the H-bomb that destroyed Hiroshima and Nagasaki in the Second World War. It will destroy the Nigerian folly and heal us for the better. In Nigeria, ministers, pastors, preachers, Christians are judged by divine standard, as in Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, and so on. May the civil servants, secular officers, policemen, army, politicians, presidents, governors, senators and commissioners and such like are treated as sacred cows. They do and commit any crime in office and enjoy immunity, and the laws are not clear in the constitution to penalize them. No sense of the welfare of the people and justice, which the man of God proved to be divinely responsibility, repose on the government by God. Then he's good answer. He said, for me, I never wish to miss his message. As usual, I traveled from the city of Lagos to attend. That's another state from where this person traveled to. Now, were you not for the rain in Aba, which people defied on the second day, the hall would have been a mockery, for it was too small for the audience. It would attract if we had enough publicity. Now, that's about all I want to read. This is a little bit long. However, the one I wanted to read in its entirety is one from a citizen of this country that traveled with me at his own expense. And he filed in this short report, and I'll read that whole thing in entirety. He said, dear Pastor Chinyere, thank you so much for allowing me to accompany you on your annual trip to Nigeria to minister in person to the saints there. It was quickly apparent to me that there is much religion there, maybe more churches per square miles than here in the south, if that were possible, especially of the Catholic and prosperity preaching genre. However, amongst all the confusion about Christ in that land, our great Lord and Savior has raised up truth-seeking believers. What a privilege it was for me to meet some of them at the Bible conference you taught. The family of God, they welcomed me with more honor than they ought. Your teaching was received with excitement, as more than one person approached me with joy about what they were hearing after the first or second lesson. The street noise, muggy heat, scanty lightning, and the challenging traveling conditions that the attendees had to deal with during the conference probably will not sit well with most churchgoers in the United States. Despite these inconveniences, the meeting room we used was full every night, rain or shine. Now, we had gone there to one of the church that's now associated with our ministry, of course, based on our teaching. They have a local pastor, and we had a communion service for them, and he was privileged to sit on a real hard seat, and he taught him a lesson. And I said, yeah, you see, in the United States we sit on these cushions, and yet we come late, we don't care much about many things, and it was difficult for him to see through it, but anyway, he did. Well, continuing with his note, he said, during this conference on the plan of God, you thought about one of the responsibilities of a government is to provide for the well-being of its citizens. I reflected on this as I saw what was going on in Nigeria. It is so sad to see how hard life is there and how the government keeps prosperity and advancement suppressed. This too, however, must be in the plan of God. Now, this trip has made more clear to me the need for missions efforts. The Christians I met there seem to have a living, real faith, being conscious of the power of God. I also saw the trials and the risks you have to go through on this annual trip to Nigeria. And the other thing is just thanking, and I'm not going to read up. But this is somebody from the United States point of view for what he saw while there. So that's, like I said, this is probably more in-depth report you get, who knows. But then that's where the Lord wanted it. So that's, in effect, that's about summary of the trip. And if you have questions, please feel free to call me and talk to me, and I will answer any question that you have. Because normally when I finish, I spend about a day or two answering questions, people coming to see me in the hotel room and so on. So if you have questions of anything I've said, again, please feel free to call me. With all that in mind, let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for this privilege that you have given us to assemble ourselves, to study a portion of your word. We recognize that no human mind can understand or perceive any spiritual truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is our request at this hour that God the Holy Spirit will provide for us the concentration that we need to zero in and to understand what you have in your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before I left for the trip, we were examining Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. Luke 12, verses 41 through 48. You recall the overall theme of the passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48 that we began studying is being a faithful slave of Jesus Christ. That is the theme. Now, thus far, we have considered two kinds of slaves of Jesus Christ. Those who are faithful and wise, and those who are unfaithful and foolish. So now, we proceed to consider the reasons A slave of Jesus Christ should want to become faithful and wise, as given in the parable of the section that we are considering in Luke 12, 41 through 48. Now, this consideration of the reasons for studying this, of being faithful slave of Jesus Christ, is important because the parable of the contrast between a faithful slave and unfaithful slave is not merely for information, but is intended for the teaching of truthful principles, first to the immediate disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ, and then to the church at large. Therefore, we are obligated to consider then the reasons we are to strive and become faithful slaves of Jesus Christ, who take their responsibility very seriously. Now, there are three general reasons given in this section as to why a slave of Jesus Christ should want to become faithful and wise. Of course, we will only consider two of these today, and next week we'll look at the third one. A first reason, which is certainly a positive one, is this: that a faithful and wise slave of Jesus Christ will be blessed, or will be happy, with more responsibility assigned to him at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is this reason that's given in verses 43 and 44. Luke 12 verse 43 reads, "It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Now the sentence, "it will be good for that servant of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek, blessed or blessed. That slave." That's the way it's given. Blessed that slave or that or blessed is that slave. Now this is because the Greek of verse 43 begins with a Greek word, now makarios, that pertains to being happy or fortunate, because one enjoys favorable circumstances, or it pertains to being especially favored. So it means blessed, happy, privileged. Therefore, verse 43 should begin with the word blessed or blessed or happy, as we find in majority of the English versions. Now it is not that the interpretation or the interpretative translation of the NIV is bad, but it hides the fact that the issue is great blessing, happiness, or privilege that belongs to the faithful slave of Jesus Christ. By the way, we use the word slave, since the Greek word doulos used should be translated slave and not servant. Now the word slave, as used in verse 43, refers to the manager that was mentioned in verse 42, that we indicated is also a slave who has been placed over other slaves. And you know, when we started, we showed an example with Joseph. Even though he was a slave, he was placed over other slaves. Now we are certain that the word slave in verse 43 is a reference to the manager of verse 42, because of what is said about the slave in verse 43. In the parable, the slave is described in verse 43 with the expression, "whom the master finds doing so." Now this expression assumes that something has been stated previously that the master will find the slave doing. Because if he said, "finds doing so," what? So the assumption though is indicated in the word "so." That word "so" gives us the indication, which is translated from a Greek adverb that refers to what preceded. So has the meaning thus, in this manner, also. Because the same Greek adverb also refers to what follows in a discourse. So has the meaning of something like as follows. As follows. Now this second meaning of as follows could not possibly apply in the parable as stated in verses 43 and verse 44. Since there is no activity assigned to the slave either in verse 43 or in verse 44. Therefore, the only conclusion is that the Greek adverb used refers to what preceded. Now, you see, in verse 42, the manager was assigned the responsibility of taking care of the other slaves in the household of the master. Hence the expression, finds doing so, refers to that assigned responsibility of the manager in verse 42. But the manager was not mentioned in verse 43. Instead, the word slave was used. Now, since this is the case, then the only conclusion that one could reach is that the slave mentioned in verse 43 refers to the manager of verse 42. Be that as it may, the blessing, happiness, or privilege promised to the slaves in the parable is based on his faithfully carrying out his responsibility when his master was away, and continuing to be faithful until he returns. In effect, the blessing in view is reserved for those slaves who continue to be faithful in discharging their responsibilities. In application though, the blessing is promised to believers as slaves of Jesus Christ who faithfully carry out their responsibility before the Lord while they are on this earth and continue to do so before they depart from it, either through death or by the rapture due to the second coming. That's those who will receive this special blessing or privilege. Those who continue until they check out of this life. And I said, we can check out either by death or by the rapture when the second coming actually takes place. But really, to the believer who is faithful, it doesn't matter how God has planned his end, because we know that everyone has a fixed death in God's plan when you or I would leave this planet. Until that happens, nothing is going to happen to you. You may be banged up, but that's about it. Now, as we have previously noted, the parable is primarily focused on those with the gift of communication in the church, whose duty it is to feed believers with the word of God. Now, those who do this continuously will be blessed when the Lord returns. But the parable is also applicable to every believer, in that each believer has some assigned responsibilities. Every one of us here, you may say, I don't have the gift of communicating the word of God. And you may or may not be right, but let's grant to you that you may not have that. But you do have other assigned responsibilities from the Lord. And what are they, you may say? That you love each other. That's an assigned responsibility. The second one is that you encourage others through the word of God that has been taught to you. You don't have to have the gift of communication to do that. Once you hear the word of God taught, you pass it on to other people. Use it to help other people. Now that's a responsibility. And sometimes I wonder how many of us actually take up on this responsibility. You learn and hear all these things taught to you. Who do you use it to help? Who do you share it with? That's a responsibility that the Lord has given to you and I. And all those who faithfully do that, you know, they can hardly were to take what they have learned in a particular day or lesson, whatever, to pass it on to other people, those who do that faithfully will be among those privileged in the time of the second coming of the Lord. So all I'm saying is this: if you faithfully carry out these responsibilities of loving each other and of encouraging each other with the truth, then you will be blessed when the Lord returns. Now it is true that the Lord will bless, will occasionally of course bless in a special way those who are faithful on this planet. But we must not think that he will always do so in this life. In other words, don't always think, as people give this wrong impression about Christianity, that all you have to do to get all your problems solved is to be a Christian. That's far from the truth. In fact, the truth of the matter is sometimes the more you are a faithful believer, probably the more you are tested, the more things get harder for you. Just to prove to the fallen angels that yes, man can withstand all that they can throw, even though in God's plan, but that God has equipped you to handle whatever is thrown on your way. So then, you know, what I'm saying is, sure, the Lord will periodically bless you in many, many ways. But that's not really what is intended in this particular place, because the manner by which you expect the Lord to bless you will not completely be fulfilled on this planet simply because of the effect of sin on this planet. Now, but we are very certain that he will bless those who are faithful fully in the future, specifically at the second coming. The faithful slaves of Jesus Christ will receive great blessings. Now, what is this blessing, anyway, that the faithful slave of Jesus Christ will receive when Christ returns? It is special privilege, as stated in verse 44. Now, I keep reminding all of us what privilege can do. Privilege opens doors that if you didn't have, you wouldn't go through. There's something to be said about having privilege. And so once you begin to experience privilege, you want to continue to enjoy it. That's why people are fighting on all levels for power and all that. It's because of privilege. Somebody has it, don't want to let it go. So people fight about privilege. But we're talking about privilege. You don't have to fight for in that respect. All you have to do is to be faithful. But before we get to this special privilege, though, we should understand that the Holy Spirit has elsewhere indicated that those who serve their master faithfully will receive honor. This truth is stated in Proverbs 27 verse 18. Okay, well, our bulb is blown, so we probably see about it during break. So I'll be slow now. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 27:18 reads, "He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit." And he, now that's the one that is concerned, we're concerned with that second clause. "And he who looks after his master will be honored." Now a person who looks after his master is the individual who faithfully carries out his responsibility towards his master. He is the individual that will be honored. So we understand that the concept of blessing in terms of being honored for carrying out one's responsibility towards his master is one that the Holy Spirit has already stated in the scripture before Jesus Christ who also was the one who gave it, mentioned this in his parable that we're considering. So in any event, Jesus in the passage that this with his parable indicates that the blessing that will come to the faithful and wise slave is in form of special privilege, as we now read in verse 44, where we're starting in Luke chapter 12, verse 44. Here is the mention of that special privilege. Luke 12, verse 44. It reads, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. See, it is impossible to be faithful to the Lord and not be rewarded. Now get clear, that should be very, it should be clear in you, it should be settled in you that there's no way for you to be faithful to the Lord and he will not reward you. That will never happen. The Lord will reward all those who are faithful. Faithful to him. So we are saying that everyone who carries out his responsibility faithfully before the Lord will be rewarded in due time. Now this is the teaching of the Word of God. That God will, there is no way the Lord will not reward you. The little, the much, whatever it is, in which way you have shown faithfulness to him, you can count on it that he will reward you. Whether anyone says thank you to you or not, it doesn't matter. But he will reward you. Now you take, for example, what the writer of Hebrews stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We look at verse 10. This is what it reads in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. How can he show God love? Well, of course he's going to tell us here though, but you show him love by doing what he says. Whenever you hear what is taught in the Bible, if you are one who claims to love the Lord, the next step you do is you must try in every way to put that into implementation. In other words, as soon as you hear any portion of the word taught to you, whatever is a responsibility assigned to you, you must carry it out. If you do so, then you have shown him love. And here, of course, we have a specific mention here when he said, you have shown him love as you, here it is, as you have helped his people. So that's how you show love to the Lord. Because he demands you to help his people. And so he said, when you do that, he says, and continue to help them, then you can be sure that the Lord, who is not unjust, will never forget you. He will reward you. Really, it begins right here in time. But you will not see the full reward until you get to heaven. So you can be certain then. All I'm saying is that the Lord will never let any believer who has faithfully served him in carrying out his responsibility go unrewarded. Now it is true that we cited this passage in Hebrews 6:10 to support this truth, but the truth is implied in that sentence in where we're studying in Luke 12:44, when he said, I tell you the truth. That expression, I tell you the truth, that tells us how that this principle is implied. Now actually, verse 44 in the Greek begins with a Greek adverb that pertains to being real and not imaginary, or that which corresponds the watch is really so. Hence the meaning, in truth, actually, really. These are various meanings of the Greek adverb used. Now Jesus uses this word to emphasize the truth that no one who is faithful in serving him or carrying out his responsibility as he had instructed in his word will not be greatly blessed or rewarded. He was not kidding though about this. That is why he used the Greek word that means in truth, really. So this is a very serious matter, so that you can rest assured of the promise of blessing or reward to you if you indeed serve your Lord faithfully. Now there are several eternal rewards mentioned in the Bible for different situations of faithfulness to the Lord. We admit that we do not have extensive description of the external reward or the eternal rewards, primarily because there is nothing in our environment that can fully describe them. So there's no way we can understand them. God speaks to us about eternal rewards, but does not give us information to know what they are. It really doesn't. Nevertheless, we see eternal rewards being mentioned in terms of crowns in the New Testament. That's just about the way we see it. Now, it seems that these eternal rewards can be classified as one of two kinds. The first is a reward for endurance of persecution because of Christ. In other words, one set of reward will deal with or will be assigned to those who endure persecution because of their faith in Christ. The second is a reward for faithfulness in pursuing a life of holiness. And I keep making reference to it. You don't hear much about that these days. But yet, that's an important aspect of life, that you must pursue a life of holiness. Now, that's not in my note, but that's just a conversation I had with one of the deacons, I think yesterday or so. And he was saying to me about something in the book of Ezekiel. And as I thought about, in terms of what I'm teaching this morning, I said, yes. See, people don't understand that when you see decadency, that immediately shows to you that, yes, a group of people or a nation is on the verge of experiencing the wrath of God. But on the other hand, when you see people pursuing a life of holiness, or a life of righteousness, you are seeing a lot of spiritual awakening. So today, at the present time, because of what we see around us, all we can say is we are at the verge of incurring God's wrath. It has already begun, but not yet in full bloom. But we see it every now and then. Now, the reward for persecution is first mentioned by our Lord in Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. That is the first mention by our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount on this reward for persecution. Because this is what it reads, Matthew 5:11 reads, "Blessed or blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely," now that's very important, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now notice that's very important, falsely. If they say it is true, then there's no blessing for you. It has to be false. Whatever accusation they make of you must be false for you to get this blessing. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, while our Lord did not elaborate on this reward, except to inform us that it is waiting for us in heaven. It is this same reward that was described by James in terms of the crown of life. In James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Okay, James 1:12 reads, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." You notice it's not something that you receive now. He said he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So when you are persecuted, you can be sure. And of course, when I say persecuted, it's not because we've done something wrong, but because we've done everything right according to truth. Now the reason, of course, for identifying the crown of life as that reward that our Lord spoke of is that when reward for suffering for the sake of Christ is mentioned, it is generally with reference to the crown of life. Now James has described crown of life while discussing suffering, but he's not alone. The Apostle John reports the message of the Lord, or the Lord gave to him, for the church in Smyrna, using identical phrase in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, we read at verse 10. It reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But notice the next thing: be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." It seems that our Lord will provide this crown in what I may call humorous manner. So here is a believer who absorbed all kinds of abuse that this life could offer because of the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it seems fitting for that person to have something that is designed to show that he was a survivor on earth. This person will wear throughout eternity a reminder of how the grace of God was able to sustain him while on this earth. So that's really worth for enduring persecution. Now the reward for faithfulness in either pursuing righteousness or executing God's plan is described with two types of crowns: the crown of righteousness and the crown of glory. Now it is this reward of righteousness that the Lord alludes to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It reads, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now the reward that one who sought men's admiration in doing what pleases God will not receive is certainly the crown of righteousness. See, the Apostle Paul speaks of this reward of crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing." Notice confidence of the apostle that he will receive this crown of righteousness. Now someone may ask, how are you sure that Paul is speaking of a reward that has to do with faithfulness? Well, the context of what Paul speaks of here is his faithfulness in carrying out God's plan for him. In carrying out the plan of God, Paul was faithful to the true doctrine of the Word of God. Therefore, those who remain faithful to the Word of God. Now, we keep emphasizing this faithfulness to the Word of God. What we are doing this morning is one half of the story. The other half is its actual application. And that's where we get most of our trouble. It's application. We hear it. It sounds good and encouraging. And then when it comes to application, we forget it. Little things will fall into pieces. We forget everything that we know that God has promised us. Application. Now, if you hear the word and fall into pieces or worry about that or worry about that, you have not been faithful to the word. And therefore, don't think that you will receive the crown of righteousness for that. All I'm saying is that those who remain faithful to the word and live their lives in accordance to it would receive this reward that is called the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness should be viewed as a crown that is reserved for fulfilling those commands of God where he promised future rewards. Told, in fact, I've seen, shown it to me this morning, Mr. Hoda had handed you all one of the handouts he gave where he listed the commands. Now, if you do those commands, if you follow them faithfully, then you'll be rewarded with this crown of righteousness. Now, the actions that will lead to receiving this crown are many, many. But the underlying principle is obedience to God's word. That's the underlying principle. Now, this obedience can be manifested in form of giving to the poor, as in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. And this is what it says. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And notice next, it says, and he will reward him for what he has done. Doing that will bring a person the reward of crown of righteousness. Now it could also be an act of kindness shown to those who are believers under persecution, as in Matthew chapter 10 verse 42. Matthew chapter 10 verse 42. But I think, looking at the time, we'll pick up that verse after break.